Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The real power of faith is not presumptuously saying something that's not as if it's going to be, but the real power of faith is when God says something, believing it enough to do what you're supposed to do in what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a new powerful series called I Believe. What does it mean to have real faith? And if we say we believe, then are we willing to let our actions reflect and prove that? Do we trust God enough to walk even though we can't see the next step? Stay with us as we begin a journey that will examine, challenge, and hopefully strengthen your faith. With our launch study in Hebrews chapter 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again as we take time to sit before you and open up our Bibles. We are not interested in hearing what people have to say or the philosophies of men or what men have made up. We are interested in what your Word says and how we can apply that to our lives. We thank you for the work of the Spirit. We pray that you would challenge us. Help us to leave here with a very practical application of faith for each of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of the series that we're in now this morning is I Believe. The title of this particular message is The Transforming Power of Faith. Faith is such an important thing that it is synonymous with Christianity. We could say of someone, well, they are part of the faith. Or we could say they are a Christian. And we are saying the same thing. Faith is the means by which you enter into the kingdom of God, to which you gain eternity. The Bible says that none of us can do any works that are going to get us into heaven, but salvation comes by the grace of God through faith. So it's an incredibly important issue, but it's an issue that has been hijacked over the years, and those who proclaim to be speaking for faith are misrepresenting it greatly. And what happens for pastors who desire to really stay true to the principles of the Scripture and to the Word of God, when somebody hijacks something as powerful as faith, it's like a rubber band. They bring it out this way, they let it go, and it snaps way back over here, and we go, I don't even want to touch that. That has been so abused and so misused, I don't even want to touch it. And what happens is we end up losing, as a church, as a child of God, you end up losing the truth about one of the most incredible aspects and promises in the entire Word of God. And that is seeing mountains move. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's pretty small. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Some of you here might be thinking, oh, he's talking about faith now. I'm full of doubt. I don't have any confidence at all. I don't have any faith. It's not about growing in faith. In fact, the disciples said to Jesus one time, Jesus often said this to the disciples, how long do I have to be with you? I wonder if he chose 12 of us to walk around Tucson with and try to really get us 12 plugged into what spirituality is and carry on his work. I wonder how many times he would say that to us. We'd be like, increase our faith, Lord. And he's like, oh, just, you're doing this. You just need to do this. Just need a little bit of shuddy from you. I just need you to listen. And so Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you still don't understand that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. When I was a young Christian, I had walked with the Lord for quite a few years by the time I was in my late teens and early 20s. But the church that I attended was a four-square church. This particular four-square church was dabbling in prosperity doctrine or prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel was God wants you rich. God not only wants you rich, God wants you healthy all the time. When I was first exposed to it, I was in my late teens, and so I wasn't concerned about my health at all, but I was sure concerned about myself financially. I remember the first time that I ever heard it, this is awesome. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. This is incredible. Me and God were on the same page. But then I was reminded of a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says, if somebody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. Because the reality is, you may be as broke as, you may be as broke as anything out there, and you could be as rich in life as possible. Because money has nothing to do with true riches and true prosperity. You could be here and be incredibly wealthy and be absolutely bankrupt spiritually, be absolutely bankrupt as far as the fulfillment of life goes. Doesn't matter about any of those things. But part of what this prosperity gospel, and some of you guys were involved in this, or some of you guys have heard these teachings before, part of what the prosperity gospel would tell you is that you had to name and claim what you wanted. And that if you said anything bad, if you said, "I think I'm coming down with a cold," they would say, "Don't confess that, brother. You're going to speak that into existence." The idea wasn't just that if you said, I think I'm catching a cold, that you would catch that cold. But if you said, "I think I'm coming down with a cold," you were going to get the Zika virus. It was going to be worse for you in the end than it would be in the very beginning. So we all walked around trying not to say anything negative at all. It's like, "Why are you limping?" "I'm not. This is the great. My legs have never worked better than before." It's a positive confession. And all you ended up doing was lying over things. On the other end of that, it was taught often, you need to speak like that which you don't have, you already have it. So you need to speak into existence what God has for you. And so people went around saying, "I got a Cadillac." "Really? Where's it at?" "Well, I don't got it yet, but God told me I got a Cadillac." One of my friends, claimed a girl in the name of Jesus. So he told me, I was praying, and God told me, "I'm going to marry her." Now, he was an average-looking guy. She was a knockout. And he says, "God told me I'm going to marry her." I was skeptical from the very beginning. I just couldn't see it happening. I was skeptical with it. But he, like, claimed her. And he said, "I'm supposed to tell people, so I'm telling you, I claim her in the name of Jesus. She's my wife. I claim her in the name of Jesus." There's just something creepy about that, isn't it, gals? About some guy going around claiming you, "I claim her in the name of Jesus. She is mine. I claim her in the name of Jesus." He believed it so much that when she got into a relationship, he thought it was going to be temporary. When she got engaged, he thought it was going to be temporary. When she was walking down the aisle, he thought something was going to happen, until finally the pastor said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," and he was devastated because he had to learn something. There's the idea of presumption and there's the idea of faith. You might be praying in your backyard and God might tell you something that is not backed up by the Word of God. God might tell you that you are going to have a Cadillac. What God's told me is that I'm going to have a Tesla, just so you guys know. They go like 0 to 60 in less than 3 seconds. I got to have it going back and forth between the campuses. It's an absolute necessity for you. It might not be for you, but it is for me. Now, I might genuinely, sincerely believe that God told me that I would have a Tesla, but I can never go to the scriptures and say, it doesn't ever say, and Robert Furrow has the promise that he will get a Tesla. So what I should do is say, I believe God told me. What my friend should have done would say, I believe God told me I was going to marry her. That's what he should have done. The real power of faith is not presumptuously saying something that's not as if it's going to be, but the real power of faith is when God says something, believing it enough to do what you're supposed to do in what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God gives you a promise, and so you trust it. God gives you a promise, and even though you haven't received that promise yet, your spirits are uplifted because you believe it so much. That is faith. If you're struggling with paying a bill, and I'm walked by, and I hear you over talking with someone saying, "I'm really having trouble paying this. I need $500. And I say, "Hey, listen, I came into some money. I'd like to help you out. I'd like to pay that bill for you." So I write you a check and you leave church excited. You came in bummed out, but you leave church excited because Pastor Robert, he paid my bill. Well, I haven't really paid your bill yet. All you have is a promissory note from me. What's really changed at that point? You still owe the bill. You don't have the money. There's an outside chance that you would get to the bank and they would say, "He doesn't have the money in his account. Sorry." Why would you be happy when you leave when I give you a check? Because you trust me. I'm your pastor. If I'm going to write you a check, I'm not going to write you a bad one. That's a pretty good presumption, isn't it? Because you trust me. Then listen, God's far more faithful than I am. I might want to do stuff, but it's out of my control to do it. God can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Believing in God's word should uplift our spirits in greater ways than people we trust. The power of faith is that it puts me in connection with what God has said he is going to do. Let me give you a shoe leather example. So the Bible says that to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And the context for that passage is the section where Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. I wish that he would have put house in there somewhere. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, or live, where you're going to live. That's what I would. But he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask it. And look at the sparrows. Your Father takes care of them. So he's trying to get you, stop flipping out about these things. God takes care of his own. And then he says, there, and I think it's Matthew 5:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's your part. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make things right between you and God. Receive the righteousness that is available from the cross. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so now you take God's word and you say, I'm going to seek his kingdom. Rather than worrying about how I'm going to pay that bill or how I'm going to get the food, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to go be about his business. In essence, God is saying, you be about my business and I'll be about your business. By faith, you make the connection. By faith, you trust him and you believe it. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you feel like you don't have enough faith, you need to learn the word of God more. That takes memorizing, studying, preaching to the choir here, going to church. It takes us studying the word of God in order to gain more about what God has said and the promises that God said. Back into the prosperity gospel, I heard one of them say one time that they had a new child and they said that they wanted their child to be a huge child of faith. So they were going to play a cassette tape of the word of God all night for that baby. Every night, all night for that baby. When that baby grew up, that baby would be an incredible man of faith because he had heard it. And I really wish it worked that way. Don't you? I'm a multitasker. I always have several things going on. When I go to the gym, I ride the bike two or three times a week for an hour. I'm riding the bike. I'm listening to a teaching or something on my headphones. I'm playing spades on my phone. People that see me in the church go, Pastor Robert, what? Now you want me to talk to you and play spades and listen to the teaching that's on my phones? I wish it worked that I could just play on my iPhone at night just the Word of God. And it would seep into my head and become a part of my being. That's not the way it works. We learn it. We study it. We believe it. The more we know the word of God, the more we can be men and women of faith. What's happening to the church today that are turning away from the word of God and not wanting to learn the word of God is that they aren't giving people opportunities to be men and women of faith. No wonder the Bible says that in the last days, faith is going to be a rare thing on the earth. I think that faith is rare now. I think the true man or woman who lives by faith, who says, I believe what God said and I'm going to live that way, I think that is a rare thing today. Now, a couple of things. Look at verse 6, first of all, in our text of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God without faith. You got to have it. You got to trust him. It goes on to say here, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek after him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Two different things. Faith is the substance. Faith is the way by which we get that which we hope for, the word of God. And it is the evidence to us that we are going to receive that which is in eternity. Not here and now, but those things we hope for that's in eternity. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. There's a lot of invisible things that are around us. And because it's invisible, then we need to be those who would live by faith. She gives examples now of men living by faith, and we'll kind of skip over Abraham and Sarah and some of the other patriarchs that are here. He spends a lot of time on them. And I'd like to go to Moses. Go to verse 24. By faith, Moses, it says, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. This is before Jesus came on the scene. This is the Messiah. Esteeming the reproach of the Messiah, of Christ, greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. He looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, this is an amazing thing. By faith, Moses gave up the riches of Egypt to follow the invisible God. From a worldly perspective, people would say, you're out of your mind. But from a perspective of truth, he developed a relationship with the living God. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I want to use this as an example. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our Q&A session. This gives us a great example of what faith is. Let's just say there are two next-door neighbors. They're living during the time of the Passover. God had said to the nation of Egypt, to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, and since you will not let my firstborn go, all of your firstborn will die. And so God sent a death angel, of all things, a death angel throughout the land that was going to kill all of the firstborn. And the only way you could avoid it, didn't matter if you were Egyptian or Israeli, the only way you could avoid it was to take a lamb that you brought into your house for a few days, kill it, smear the blood on the doorpost of your house, and then prepare that lamb and sit down as a family and eat it together. You were keeping the Passover, and then the death angel would pass over your house. He would see the blood smeared on the doorpost of your house. Now, that's kind of a bizarre, weird thing. It's a bit gory, and it's a bit bizarre. I mean, people would be walking by your house, and there your front door is smeared with blood. Or they'd look at you, and your hands are covered in blood while you're smearing the blood there. But see, God was doing something. He was giving us an example of what it takes to get into eternity. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Bible says. We must apply the blood of Christ to our lives as they applied it to their doorpost. We must partake of the Passover lamb just as they were to sit down and eat the entire lamb until it was gone. They could leave none of it until morning. How would you like that to be our Thanksgiving feast? You guys might buy smaller birds if that were the case. No leftovers, guys. We got to eat it all. They had to sit down and eat the entire thing as if God was saying, take all of Christ in. Don't take part of him. Take all of them in. It's such an incredible picture. But now let's take these two guys. And one guy says, well, I don't know. Death angel sounds kind of weird to me. And this little lamb is kind of cute. In fact, pet now, lammy, little lammy. He's in our home. I don't know. I want to kill him and put the blood on the door. What kind of a God wants blood on the door anyway? What kind of God would want me to kill this lamb and smear blood on the door? I don't think this is going to do anything. But if I don't, it says my firstborn child's going to die. That's my second favorite kid, so. I probably should go ahead and do it. So he really doesn't believe, and he's full of doubts. And so finally he takes poor little lammy and cuts its throat and pours the blood out, prepares the lamb and takes the blood and smears it, even with maybe even a little bit of anger, smears it on the door. Lammy, the blood, the door. There, blood on the outside of my house. How about that, God? The other guy is what we would call a God-fearing man. He fears for his firstborn son. And so he says, let's take this lamb, let's kill it. And he takes the blood and he confidently, without a doubt in his mind, he is confident. He lacks no doubt at all. And he smears blood all over that door and he prepares that lamb and he sits down with his family and he eats it. Which one of those two walked by faith? Ooh, trick question, right? They both did. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. The one guy was full of doubt. He lacked confidence, but he did it. And it's in the doing of it that your faith is revealed. He even came close to not doing it, but he did it. And by doing it, he received, the death angel passed by, he received his son alive to him, the same as the guy that had no doubt. And that's why it's such a mistake when people start teaching faith and they teach people, you need confidence, you need to, it has nothing to do with confidence. It has nothing to do with the lack of doubt. It has everything to do with doing. So that the best definition of faith that I could come up with is faith is believing God enough to do what he told you to do, so God will do what he told you he'd do. Is that too confusing? Faith is believing God enough to do what he's told you to do, so God will do what he's told you to do. That's how you connect with the power of God. Now, there's another example here, and I want to use this example as well. It says in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 29, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So the next morning, Pharaoh finds his oldest son dead, his firstborn. He comes to Moses. He says, get out. Not anymore, it's not, you can go. Now he says, go. They drove him out. The Hebrews went through and looted the Egyptians, took their wealth from them, and they left. But after they had left and they were well on their way, Pharaoh decided, you know what, I'm going to go kill those slaves. And he got his army together. And at this particular time, some 1,400 years before the time of Christ, the Egyptian army was the most powerful army on earth. And they were pinned against the Red Sea. God led them to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army comes behind them. And Moses begins to pray. Do you remember the story? You can read it there in Exodus chapter 11. Moses stands up and begins to pray, oh God, and he starts to pray, and God says, stop praying. I wonder if God's ever said that to you. You're like, oh God, stop praying. God said, it's time to do, Moses. It's not time to pray. Lift up your staff. And Moses lifted up his staff, and the Red Sea parted. The waters, it says, stacked up on each side. Can you imagine being one of the children of Israel in the very front? Moses holds up his staff, and the Red Sea parts, and the water parts up. And then Moses says, go through. And you might say, you go through. I don't want to go through. You go through. He might say, the water's going to come back down. I don't know what's going on, but I don't want to go in there. But somebody maybe 10 or 15 people back would say, I'll go. And they'd run out and run in. And other people would pass him up. Pretty soon he's like, okay, fine. Everybody else is going. I'll go. And you walk in maybe sheepishly. You get to the middle of it and you start running then to get to the other side. You get to the other side, you make it out, you're like, oh, that's great, I made it. Again, which one had faith? Every one of them that walked through. Whether they were sheepish when they went in or whether they were confident if they went in didn't matter. But here's the thing, once they all got on the other side, the Egyptian army finally got there. And they went into the Red Sea without the promise of God, and God collapsed the Red Sea on the army, and the entire Egyptian army was destroyed. That's what it says in verse 29. That's presumption. So when you presume God told you something, like my buddy, God told me I'm going to marry that girl. That's presumption, that's not faith. God told me he's going to give me a Tesla. That's presumption, not faith. God might tell you something apart from the word of God. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak in a way where he reveals things to us, but you can't hang your hat on that the way you can hang your hat on the word of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.